Today's reading is on page 1386. It's all of chapter 6 in Daniel. You can follow along with the Bibles on the chairs or on the screen behind me. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governments have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heaven and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thanks, Sam. Good morning, everyone. Hey, one of our members who's been gone for about 6 months over in America, Camp America, and then like on the overseas trip of a lifetime is finally back with us. Could you just welcome back Noah Wilson, sitting up the back there. Welcome back, mates. Can't wait to hear all about the trip. It's a great chapter, isn't it? Daniel chapter 6, one of the best kind of narrative parts of the Bible, I reckon. And lots to be able to take from it as well for us this morning. Right before the beginning of World War II, when Britain faced the real threat of going to war with Germany, they were facing air attacks and invasion, the British government knew that civilian morale would be crucial for when the conflict started. They feared great panic from the British people. They feared the collapse of public order. They feared mass evacuations going terribly wrong. Actually, just kind of everything going terribly wrong. And in the summer of 1939, just before World War II began, the government designed three posters. And the first said this, it should be on the screen behind me. Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory. And the second on the screen said, freedom is in peril, defend it with all your might. Anyone know what the third one said? Keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on, this next one. Now, the first two posters, they were pretty widely distributed, but the third poster, the one that said keep calm and carry on, was withheld for the worst case scenario. It was meant to be released and only used if Britain was invaded or their cities were destroyed. Now, because the worst case scenario never occurred, the keep calm and carry on poster was never really officially released and produced en masse during World War II, even though a handful of copies made their way out. But it did become popular at the start of the 2000s, when an old copy of the poster was found in a bookstore. It soon began circulating everywhere and online, as we well know today, because we see it everywhere. Now, here's kind of the meaning behind the slogan. Keep calm and carry on means that whatever happens, don't panic, but keep going as normal. Now, we're in the sixth chapter of Daniel this morning. It's the final narrative story we find in this book of Daniel. Now, Daniel has faced devastating loss, hasn't he? He's lived through the heavy civilian casualties. He's lived through not only invasion, but the destruction of his home. And all while he was still a teenager. He's been carted off to Babylon. He's been faced with a completely new culture, new people, new threats. He's been exalted as one of the most highly respected advisors of the king. Then he's been forgotten and cast aside as irrelevant and unimportant by another king. But then as an elderly man, Daniel survived Babylon being invaded and taken over by Persia. It all happens again. That's what we saw last week. Now at the start of chapter 6, we find out that Daniel has become one of the most powerful people in the kingdom. We read in verse 1 and 2 that Daniel was one of three administrators who helped run this kingdom for King Darius. And in verse 3, we find out that Daniel was about to be promoted yet again. We also find out that Daniel's co-workers don't like this, not one bit. Daniel being so good at what he does and so incorruptible, they seek to destroy him. And so Daniel finds himself at threat of death by being locked in the den with hungry lions. Can't think of a much more scary way to go. Now this guy, he really can't catch a break, can he? Even in his old age, Daniel is still being tempted to stop trusting God's promises. That's what we're seeing. Now, last week we learned this from Daniel. We learned, don't be lured in by the world's proud independence from God, because it would be like moving into a building that's about to fall down. But what lesson did God's people learn from Daniel in Daniel chapter 6? I want to suggest that it's not your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory. It's not freedom is in peril, defend it with all your might. It's keep calm and carry on. Carry on serving, carry on praying, and carry on trusting in the God who lives, who reigns, who saves. At the end of the day, Daniel knows that he isn't caught up in a war that will be won or lost depending on the strength and bravery of Daniel and his contributions to the war effort. Daniel knows that God lives, God reigns, and God saves. In other words, he knows God wins. So in Daniel 6, we learn, keep calm and carry on. Carry on serving, carry on praying, and carry on trusting the God who lives, who reigns, who saves. See, Daniel already knows what King Darius proclaims at the end of Daniel chapter 6. In verse 26 to 27, King Darius says, he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Now, for us today, thousands of years later, we remember another den with its stone rolled away, don't we? Another den of death, where after the stone is rolled away, we find life. See, Daniel 6 catapults our thoughts toward the empty tomb that Jesus walked away from after conquering sin and death on the cross when he died for our sins. We sang it in the second song, didn't we? He who chose a criminal's end paid with blood to settle our debt and buried death as he rose to life. So together with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, let's behold the living God who endures forever. Knowing his kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. Knowing he rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and he has rescued us from the power of sin and death. Why can Daniel keep calm and carry on? Because he knows this about God, and we do too. Nothing can strip victory from Jesus or from those who follow him. Nothing can stop his rule in this world or God's promises from coming true. So keep calm and carry on. Carry on serving, carry on praying, carry on trusting our God who lives, reigns, and saves. Point one today on the screen says, carry on serving. That's a situation we can't really imagine being in, isn't it? The situation Daniel finds himself in. Because if there's a rags to riches story, this is it. See, Daniel, along with two others, have been placed over the rulers or the governors of all the provinces in the kingdom. Now, Daniel's role as one of these three administrators was to keep the governors or the satraps in order, to make sure that they weren't stealing or rebelling or plotting against the king. So he had a pretty important role, didn't he? And it's no wonder the king liked him. We read in verse 3 that Daniel does such a good job of this that he's about to get the promotion of a lifetime. We read, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So he couldn't have found himself in a better position. Now imagine waking up the day after hearing news like this, hearing that you have your dream job. But then finding out it's all about to turn sideways. See, Daniel's promotion didn't go down so well with his co-workers or those he had authority over, probably because it meant that they couldn't steal and rebel and plot against the king like they wanted to because Daniel was too good at his job. What do we read in verse 4? At this, the administrators and the satraps, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Just imagine for a moment that someone decided they wanted you gone from your job or your role. And let's say they scoured through your computer files, through your online search history, through your bank accounts, your tax returns. They interviewed your co-workers. They put bugs in your phone and in your house to listen in on what you said to other people about your work. And about your boss? And what would the result be? As these people look at Daniel and seek to find out more about him so that they can bring him down, there's only one thing they really find out, isn't there? Verse 5, finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. See, they look at Daniel's life and they see someone who is committed and faithful to God, not man, not King Darius, and not even to himself. He's faithful to God as his king. This is who he trusts in. This is who he follows. God is who he serves. Even Darius has this to say to Daniel later on in verse 16. He says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And then in verse 20, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lion's den?" If someone were to look into your life, so at work or in a friendship group, at school, uni, wherever you are, would they see a similar thing about you? See, in Daniel's life, they see someone who loves God, and his life reflects that love. In your conduct, your speech, your interaction with others, what would stand out to them? What would be reflected in your life about who you love or what you love? See, far from being swept up as a citizen of Persia and from seeking self-promotion, being just another product of Persian culture, Daniel is known, still, even as an elderly man, as one who loves and serves God continually. Despite all he's gone through, because Daniel knows God, he keeps calm and carries on serving him. He lives in the Persian kingdom and he's thought well of by his king because he's trustworthy. But his allegiance and service is to the God who put him there. And how might this just play out in someone's life today in Adelaide, do you think? Because it might mean lost opportunities because you seek to lead with integrity instead of stepping on the people below you to get a leg up. It might look like responding to injustice you see by speaking up and not remaining silent, even though it might mean others don't like you for it. It might mean other people choosing not to like you and who want to see you belittled because you live differently to them and you don't get swept up in things like workplace politics. It should look like not being lazy in the workplace or at home or at school or at uni and doing your job well and faithfully, knowing that in this life, the one you serve is God. And it also might look like being accused unfairly because you choose to follow Jesus, because you choose love and allegiance to God. And that stands out. But that's exactly what happens next to Daniel, isn't it? They can't find anything wrong with Daniel's conduct or character, so Daniel's opponents attack what they know Daniel won't give up: worshipping God in prayerful love and dependence. It's point two, keep calm and carry on praying. I wonder if someone came up to you and said, "You're not allowed to pray for 30 days, how would you feel? You might say something, "Well, I haven't prayed in the last 30 days, so it shouldn't be that hard." Hopefully not. Hopefully that's not what you say. But if someone came up to you and said, "You're not allowed to watch Netflix for 30 days, how would you feel in comparison? Which would be harder?" I reckon for many of us, we'd find the second one harder. We might not really notice not being allowed to pray, but I reckon many of us, myself included, would definitely notice being told that we can't watch Netflix for 30 days. I reckon I know which would be harder. But Daniel is told this from verse 7, "Anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to Darius, shall be thrown into the lion's den." They'll face sure death. This is the trap set by Daniel's opponents because they know Daniel won't stop praying. Now, Daniel's opponents say to King Darius in verse 8, it seems as kind of relatively easy to manipulate and butter up. They say, "Now, your majesty, issue the decree, put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." And King Darius put the decree in writing. Daniel's opponents are maneuvering him into the position of needing to choose whether he is loyal to God or loyal to the king, into a position where he faces death. How does Daniel respond to this tricky situation he finds himself in? We read in verse 9, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and he said, 'My courage, cheerfulness, and resolution will bring me victory.'" He didn't say that. "My freedom is in peril. I must defend it with all my might." He didn't say that either. What do we read? 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. And this is the line that sticks out so much for us this morning. "Just as he had done before." Just as he'd done before. Keep calm and carry on serving. Carry on praying. Alistair Begg says this about Daniel's habit in his book, Brave by Faith. He says, "Again, we are seeing that a time of crisis in life reveals the truth about us. It does not create it. A time of crisis in life reveals the truth about us. It does not create it." It says, to mix metaphors, when the tide of opposition rises high, we see what is really behind the walls of our homes and hearts. What does a time of crisis reveal in Daniel? Well, he flees to his God. It reveals his prayerful dependence on his God. In the same way he does every single day, 3 times a day, rain, hail, or shine, Daniel still goes into his room, opens the door or windows toward Jerusalem, gets on his knees and prays. He prays according to King Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 to 51. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon asks God to hear the prayers of those God would send into exile when they pray toward Jerusalem, when they open their windows like Daniel, and they remember God's promises, and they repent of their sin and ask him for help. That's what Daniel would do 3 times a day. He flees to God the same way he always does, rain, hail, or shine, knowing that God is the God who forgives and is the God who saves. Not Daniel, not Darius, not anything else but God. He's the one who has his allegiance, not the king. Even though Daniel knows it will cost him his life when he's discovered. A time of crisis in life reveals the truth about us. It does not create it. We see what is really behind the walls of our homes and hearts. So what do your actions show that you love and trust? Now, you may be here this morning, you've been a Christian for a very long time. If you have been, there's a trap to watch out for. And it's the trap of believing all of life's temptations come at the front end of life and of faith. The way Alistair Begg puts it is that you might think if you can just hold on for long enough, you'll reach the point when there's nothing left that can tempt you. Daniel shows that for the lie that it is, doesn't he? He's been trusting God his whole life. And now, as an elderly man still, he's being tempted to trust in other things. And still, Daniel would have no excuse for being unfaithful to God and for not trusting in him. He can't say, "But God, I was faithful for the last 50 years. Surely that counts for something." Another commentary puts it this way. Daniel 6 is a necessary reminder that the life of faith must be lived to the very end, and that earlier victories and rescues cannot be taken as guarantees of absence of future crises. What do your actions show about what you love and trust in? If you had to choose between comfort and God, or family and God, or even legacy and God, where would your allegiance lie? What would you be more willing to give up? Where would you flee in a time of crisis? Now, on the other hand, you might be young in life or in faith as well, and you might be thinking, "You know, I reckon I can dip the toe in now and see what following Jesus is like. But I'll put in the extra effort when I'm older. I'll make sure I'm squared away with God then, because for now it's just easier to kind of float along a bit. It's more comfortable. People are a bit more willing to accept me that way." Well, here's a lesson you need to learn from Daniel. Daniel didn't wait until chapter 6 of his life to trust God. He did it from chapter 1. And you shouldn't wait either. no matter what chapter of life you're up to. See, if Daniel hadn't planted his flag in the ground and said, "This is it, I trust in God," in chapter 1, why in chapter 6 of his life, when he's older, would Daniel suddenly change his mind when the stakes seem so much higher and the consequences so much greater? When chapter 6 of Daniel's life came and the real temptation came, Daniel knew where to flee in his need. He didn't run to money, he didn't run to a relationship, he didn't run to someone's good opinion of him, he didn't run to the weapons locker. Instead, what did he do? He did what he'd always done since chapter 1 after putting his trust in God's promises. He turned to God, knowing that he can depend on him. He found his refuge and his hope in God. If you haven't planted your flag in the ground yet and said, "This is it, I trust you, Jesus, I'm yours, I'm all in," do it now. Don't keep waiting. There's no better offer from someone else. There's nothing to be gained by waiting except for regret. But do it now. Pray that prayer and invite Jesus into your heart as your Savior and the Lord of your life, as your refuge. Turn away from what this world offers because it just doesn't compare. And that's what we see next in Daniel 6, isn't it? Daniel has kept calm and carried on serving, has kept calm and carried on praying, going as he always does to God. And finally, Daniel keeps calm and carries on trusting the God who lives, who reigns, and who saves. That's point 3, carry on trusting God. See, Daniel would have had no hope of carrying on serving or carrying on praying if he didn't know what he did about God. See, the one we're meant to marvel at in this chapter, it's not actually Daniel and what he can do. It's God. We have no hope of carrying on without God either. We just can't do it ourselves. Now, just as expected, Daniel's opponents, they find Daniel praying and they run straight to the king and they think, "This is it, we've got him. All our dreams are about to come true." As much as King Darius wants to, he can't do anything for Daniel. It's a good thing Daniel chose not to trust in the king as his refuge, isn't it? Daniel is thrown into the den of lions, and the king says those words to him in verse 16 to 17. "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And there's just a finality here, isn't there? Daniel can't be rescued. Daniel is doomed. He's in a den of hungry lions. It's like the Uber Eats order they've been waiting far too long for to get dropped off. And there's only one way it ends. Except there isn't. In testimony to the king's love for Daniel, we read in verse 18 that the king can't sleep for the whole night. He stays up. And he waits to see if God had power to save Daniel. And then in verse 19, we read, "At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And he yells out in verse 20, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?'" And then in verse 21, for the first time in the whole chapter, we hear Daniel speak. Daniel answers the king in verse 22 to 23. "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel walks out alive from what was meant to be his tomb because he trusted in his God. I said at the start, Daniel 6 catapults our thoughts toward another empty tomb. The tomb Jesus' body was laid after he died on the cross. after he paid the ultimate penalty for our rebellion against God and dealt with the judgment we deserve on our behalf. Jesus was thrown to the lions instead of us. Alistair Begg says this of the lion's den. He says, "This den becomes a place of deliverance for Daniel, just as Jesus' tomb is a place of deliverance, and gloriously, deliverance not only for him, but for all who trust in him." For all who trust in him. Jesus' resurrection shows not just a victory and power over lions and kings, it's a victory and power over sin and death itself. A victory we share in by putting our trust in Jesus as the one who can deal with our sin before God and who can announce that we are blameless. See, we can say, like Daniel said, death and sin cannot take me because I have been found innocent in God's sight through the death and resurrection of my Saviour and Lord Jesus. As the angel shut the mouth of the lions, Jesus has shut the mouth of sin and death forever, of Satan forever. They cannot claim those who find their refuge in him. See, with Jesus, we walk out of the empty tomb and into true and lasting life in God's kingdom forever. In Jesus, we have the greatest gospel hope ever. We're spared the fate of those who continue to live in rejection of God and opposition to him. It's a pretty intense and somber moment in the chapter, isn't it? Not everyone's rejoicing. In verse 24, those who sought to manipulate the king and to kill Daniel, those who were really opposing God, are instead cast into the lion's den with their families. Now, while it's important to remember that in this story, it's the king who commands this to happen, it is nevertheless a sobering glimpse at the reality of God's true and divine judgment to come. See, our response to the one who died for us on the cross, to Jesus, the one who walked out of the tomb alive, decides the response God will have to us for eternity. There is no other refuge from God's judgment than Jesus. And that's an eye-opening and sobering reality. And it's one that makes what Jesus has accomplished so much more incredible and necessary. It shows us the love of our God, that he would do this for us when we deserve to be thrown to the lions. His great victory over sin and death shows why we can trust in him to save us, why we can rejoice in what he's done. Daniel chose to keep calm and carry on serving, carry on praying, and carry on trusting the God who lives, who reigns, who saves. But Daniel could never have done that unless he knew God. Knew what he was like, knew that his promises were trustworthy, unless he'd chosen to put his trust in God's promises and what God said is coming. He wouldn't have been able to do this if he didn't have the great hope of being with God in his kingdom, where God's people belong. And we need to know that we can't do this either, apart from God. We need this great hope as well, and we have this great hope in Jesus. See, remember, it's not your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring victory. It's not freedom is in peril, defend it with all your might. It's keep calm, carry on serving, carry on praying, carry on trusting the God who lives, who reigns, who saves. See, without being reminded constantly of the truths of who God is, we'll never be able to do that. So let's remind one another now about who our God is and what he's done for us in his son Jesus. Praise him as we seek to carry on serving, carry on praying, and carry on trusting him. I'm going to invite the band to come up now. And while they're coming up, love for you to pray these words with me that are going to be on the screen. They're the words of verse 26 to 27. And the band will lead us in singing to our King of Kings in praise. Will you pray with me? Together. We praise you, our Lord and God, for you are the living God and you endure forever. Your kingdom will not be destroyed. Your dominion will never end. You rescue and you save. You perform signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. You have rescued us from the power of sin and death. We praise you as our living, reigning, saving God. We trust in you alone. Please strengthen us to live faithful lives that please you for the glory of your name. Amen.